Well, good evening. We are so grateful that you are here this evening, and we also are broadcasting it. So let me just mention for those that might be watching online that it is there, or those who will be watching it as a tape a little bit later. And we are thrilled that you are here, and this is the second in the last couple of months of a presentation, and I think you were going to really be in for a treat, as you can see from the screen. Now, first of all, I want to deal with a couple of basics. There are some people who are saying, am I in the right place? And you should be coming for thinking clearly about gender confusion. Is everybody in the right spot? I think everybody seems to be, so that is good. And I thought I would do that real quickly to find out, just out of curiosity, how many of you were here in September when Dr. Ray Boland spoke? Do we have some people? Yeah, okay, so that's what I thought. We have some, and then, of course, we have some people that weren't here, and you will want to know a little bit more about this. First of all, you will see on the table some opportunities for you to respond. A little bit later, I'll talk about some of the financial opportunities, but at the moment, I'm hoping those of you that have a pen might want to fill this out for this reason, because first of all, we did a mailing. If you've seen the mailing, hold up your hand. Okay, so a few of you did and a lot of you did not. So that means you may not be on our mailing list, so you could put your name and address there. We also sent out an email, so if you did not receive something that looked like this by email, you can give us your email address. Does that make sense? So that's a way that you can know about the next particular activities and events that we are going to be doing some presentations on. We're thinking the next one will probably be in January. And by the way, as you're filling that out, my suggestion would be to tell us what you would like to hear us speak on. We've heard people mention critical race theory. We've heard people talk about climate change. There have been some people that have said, you've done this great survey of Generation Y and Generation Z, which I think might end up being our next one. So you could give us an idea of what you would like to hear from one of the probe speakers, and that will be just a great opportunity, I would say, for us to know what you're interested in. And then we will, of course, send you a mailing, send out emails and others so that you can be part of this as well. But I want you to certainly take some time to contact us or communicate to us, and that's what those particular pieces of material are on your table. If you don't have enough, there's a few extras on a few tables, so please feel free to do that. But tonight, as you can see, we're going to talk about thinking clearly about gender confusion. I could not think of anybody in the entire country who would do a better job than Sue Boland. Now, you've already heard from Ray Boland. Now you're going to hear from Sue Boland. Now, I want to talk about a power couple. They have been both with Probe Ministries for 46 years, we figured out, coming up almost on 47 years. And so that is pretty amazing. So that is certainly one aspect of that. Sue speaks on this issue all the time to various church groups and to Mind Games Camp. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that during the break so that you know more about the Mind Games Camp. She also has been on the board of Living Hope, which is, I'm sure she will explain a little bit more, an opportunity for you to learn more about issues of sexual orientation and gender confusion and transgenderism. I could be talking about all of her qualifications, but I think you want to hear from her, so why don't we welcome her?
Hi, everybody. So glad you are here. Thank you for coming. The title you can see is Thinking Clearly About Gender Confusion, but I really wanted to call this talk Bringing Clarity to Gender Crazy, because things have just gotten nuts in our culture. Check this out.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'll be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6 foot.
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong. Like, that's wrong to believe in it. Because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So I can be a Chinese woman.
You, sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5" or Chinese or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. True that. Truly, in our culture, we are having trouble distinguishing between feelings and identity on the one hand and objective reality on the other. So what I want to do tonight is go into three different areas. First, I want to talk about gender as God's good creation. And then I want to share with you what I have found to be a game-changing idea about understanding boys and girls, men and women, about the gender spectrum. And then we'll talk about how sin in this broken, fallen world has impacted gender and sexuality. So what I want to do tonight first is deal with gender itself. In Genesis 1:27, we read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I see this as the 35,000-foot perspective of going all the way back to the beginning when God made man in his image, male and female. He made two genders. Regardless of what Facebook used to say about 50-plus genders, there are still only two, male and female. Every cell in your body is stamped with either XX for female or XY for male. There are over 6,500 genetic differences between male and female that impact every organ system, our bones and muscles, our visual system, our auditory, how we perceive things, how we process emotions. Male and female are very different. And that's why we're not interchangeable. And that's why no one can change from male to female and vice versa. Because we're made in the image of God, our maleness and femaleness come from God. Now, God is the headwaters of gender. Masculinity and femininity flow from him. Although the masculine pronouns are used all the way throughout Scripture to refer to God, when we think back to before creation, the triune God is not male. God is beyond gender. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he did become a male human being. But God is also described in the Bible in feminine language. We read about him being a nursing mother and like a hen with her chicks. But our maleness and our femaleness flows from God. Over the centuries and the millennia of human history, in general, people have observed a pattern about the essence of what it means to be masculine, what it means to be feminine. These aspects are what come to mind when people think of men in general and women in general. There are characteristics that are more prominent in one gender than the other, but that doesn't mean that the other characteristics aren't there in the other gender. So let's look first at masculinity. This is not a hill I will die on, but I do think it makes a lot of sense to me. One way to think is that the glory of masculinity is strength in its various forms, as men image the strength of God. And I would suggest that the essence of masculinity is to protect and provide. Men use their strength to protect others, to create safety and a refuge from danger in its various forms. They use their strength to serve others by going to war, whether it's against a hostile enemy or a destructive force like a wildfire. Men use their strength to provide for others physically, to provide leadership, to provide justice. Masculinity reflects the strong father heart of God to love us by protecting us and providing for us. Now, with femininity, I would suggest that the glory of femininity is beauty, displaying it, creating it, as women image the beauty of God. Did you know that the Bible says that God is a beautiful God? The essence of femininity, I think, is to respond and nurture. Responding means that when someone calls to us, whether it's God or another human being, we turn to them and we answer. The root word of nurture in Hebrew means nurse. I love that one of the Hebrew names for God in the Old Testament, El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, literally means the strong-breasted one. El Shaddai, I think, is like the mother heart of God. He longs to nurse us emotionally and spiritually, if we'll let him. He longs to draw us into an intimate embrace with him, the way that a mother draws a baby in. Femininity displays the beautiful heart of God to love us by responding to us and nurturing us. As Kirby mentioned before I got up here, for over 20 years I've had the privilege of serving with Living Hope Ministries, which helps people dealing with unwanted homosexuality. I get to serve on the board of directors, and over the years, I've served as a small group leader and as a teacher and speaker. Nothing in my life has built my faith as much as having a front row seat to watching Jesus Christ change lives and watching people grow spiritually, which helps them grow emotionally and socially, and things change. Living Hope is a discipleship ministry. We just keep pointing people to Jesus and encouraging them to get to know their Heavenly Father. And one of the joys that I've had over the 20-plus years at Living Hope has been to watch people with mother wounds learn to open their hearts to the mother love of God so that he can heal their hearts. And I've watched them open up hearts that have father wounds to the father heart of God so that he can heal their hearts. And God can do both of these things because he's beyond gender. Out of him flows the power and the glory and the beauty and the strength that flows into missing pieces of people's hearts, that flows into cracks, that flows into broken places, and they receive healing. So all six of these characteristics, strength, beauty, protecting, providing, responding, nurturing, they flow from the character and the heart of God. But some are more in the forefront with men, and some are in the forefront more with women. But we women can also be strong. We can certainly protect. Have you ever encountered a mama bear? We know how to protect our babies. And we do provide. And men certainly are a masculine kind of beauty. And they respond and they nurture in their male ways. Because all of these aspects are part of being made in the image of God. So I'm suggesting that was the 35,000-foot perspective. Let me back up even further, like to the 62-mile perspective where space begins, to the really, really big picture of why male and female is so important. It's about patterns in Scripture that teach us God's plan for gender and sexuality. So if we go back to Genesis 1, we see this interesting pattern of God separating some things and then bringing them back together again. So in Genesis 1, he separates the light from the darkness, and then he creates one unified day. And then he separates the waters above and the waters below from the sky, and that creates the second day. And then he separates the land from the sea, and that creates the third day. And then he separates day from night by making the sun and the moon, and that creates a fourth day. And then in Genesis 2, we zoom in on the creation of man. And first, God separates by taking a rib out of Adam, and then he fashions it into a woman. So the one man, Adam, then becomes two people. And then he brings them together to become one flesh. There's separation first, and then there's unity, there's unifying. And then there is this amazing mystery shown to us in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, where Paul quotes from Moses, who wrote, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." By the way, that would be another separation and unifying. "And the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So this means that the one flesh union of male and female sex is an earthbound illustration of a super important, profound spiritual mystery of the relationship of Christ and the church. Two very different, very other beings come together in a special kind of union. See, sex is so much bigger than just a wet, messy handshake. But wait, there's more. Think about the biology of sex and reproduction. Our bodies tell a story about God's design and intention for our sexuality. Wise theologians have pointed out that the woman's body primarily tells the story of receiving divine love, while the man's body tells the story of offering that love, of pouring it out. The husband gives seed and inseminates his wife's body, and then the wife receives the seed and carries the life that's created. A man's body doesn't make sense by itself, and a woman's body doesn't either. But when you put them together and you see each of them in light of the other, their sexual difference reveals God's unmistakable plan that man and woman were meant to be a gift to each other. So their reproductive systems only function together, and they only make sense in view of how they fit with the other. It's like a lock and a key that are clearly designed to fit together and work together, like male and female bodies. It's the same with our reproduction. You need both to make a baby. And this is where we get to that biblical worldview aspect that Probe loves to do. There is a teleological reason that God made us male and female. That means, that's talking about purpose and design. It's about fitting back together again when the two become one again. And then there's also a theological reason that God made us the way he did, making us male and female, because God wants union with us. In our bodies, we carry the story of something torn apart and then put back together again, which points to the union that God wants with us. Sin tore us apart from God because he's holy and we were not. But through Jesus, we can come back into union with him. He literally comes into our lives and he plants his spiritual seed in us so we can bear spiritual fruit. You see that sex and gender are so much bigger than just something that feels good? That's why any expressions of sexuality apart from one man and one woman in a committed covenantal marriage relationship over a lifetime are sinful. They fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of God's story in our bodies and his design and intention for sexuality. They fall short of everything that God intended, which leads to gender brokenness and sexuality brokenness, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But first, let's talk about a helpful way to understand God's glorious creation of gender. The fact that God made us male and female has huge implications for helping us understand ourselves and also what God intended for us in choosing our gender. And God chooses the gender of every single human being. And that's so important in our world of rampant sexual brokenness. God, in his wisdom, communicates his intention and his plan for every single one of us. When a baby is born, and the first thing you hear in the delivery room or the birthing room is, it's a girl or it's a boy. God has spoken about his intention for that child. When people reject God's sovereign right to choose our gender, and they insist on defining themselves according to their broken perceptions and their broken perspectives, there's going to be pain and disappointment. We need to embrace the sovereignty of God and the fact that he chose our gender for a reason. Next week is Thanksgiving. When you're putting together your gratitude lists, ladies, have you ever thanked God for making you female? Gentlemen, have you ever thanked God for making you male? I'm the mother of two boys. I'm married to a man. I live with three men. At least I did earlier. And I don't remember them ever thanking God for making them male, but they sure did enjoy being male. There was no doubt about it. The worst insult that one brother could have for the other was to say, "You're such a girl." "Thank you so much," says your mama. So, in addition to trusting God and thanking him for the gender that he chose to us, do you trust that he knows what he's doing when he chooses every baby's gender? That's why taking it on ourselves to think, "I need to change this," is wrong. And we can help children grow into gender-healthy kids by celebrating the fact that God purposefully and intentionally made them a boy or a girl, and talking about the fact that he makes a wonderful variety of boy and a wonderful variety of girls. We can rejoice in that truth and support it. So let's talk about the gender spectrum. I've had the privilege of sharing this idea with moms and dads for about 20 years, and I still have people coming back who said, this was a total game changer in how I parented. So, the culture's view of gender, it may be what you think of if I say the phrase gender spectrum, you know, just one bandwidth of variety with male on one side and female on the other, or femininity on one end and masculinity on the other. I don't think that's the way it works. I think what Scripture's view of gender is, because God tells us he wants us to separate ourselves from each other physically, we are told in Deuteronomy 22:5 that we are not to wear the other gender's clothing. So what I believe the biblical perspective on gender is that there are two different spectra. There's a masculinity spectrum, and then there's a femininity spectrum. And let's talk about the masculinity spectrum. So, yeah, that top one on the rough and tumble side, that is a frog coming out of that boy's mouth. That is not a plastic frog. That is not a prop. That is a real frog, because that's what some boys delight to do. And then underneath that picture, you see boys in the backyard who are carrying limbs or tree branches. That's their weapons, because, I mean, if you don't let boys have guns, that's what they do. They pick up sticks. You know, that's just one of those things. And as a matter of fact, I remember reading an article in Red Book magazine before we had children by a mom who hated guns, hated violence of all kinds. And she wrote an article about the rules that she had was going to have in her home. And there would be no guns. There would be no knives. There would be nothing of any violent sort whatsoever, not in her house. No, if she had boys, she was going to have soft, tender-hearted, quiet, not boy-like boys. That was her idea. So then, of course, God, in his infinite wisdom and sense of humor, sends her two boys. And she said, we don't have guns in our house. And so one of them would, in the morning, nibble his piece of toast into the shape of a pistol and then make noises toward his brother to shoot him with his pretend gun. The other one, when they would go through McDonald's, would always ask for French fries, and he would pull out the longest French fry and turn that into a mini machine gun. And, you know, and he would just shoot at everybody that he could. So that's very typical of rough and tumble boys, which is where the majority of boys are. They tend to be sports-oriented. I love the definition of a boy as a noise with dirt on it. I do understand that. A lot of little boys, they come out of the womb looking for anything that's even roughly spherical so they can make it into a ball and play games with it. If you ask a boy to go from point A to point B, he's not going to make a straight line. He's going to zigzag as far as he can around the room and up on the table and under the chair and use as much energy as he possibly can. If you've ever seen a line of boys in school, you ask them to line up in the hallway, you'll see a whole lot of chest bumping and jostling and pushing each other. And if you ask them, why are you doing this? They will not have a clue. They just, it's what they do. These rough and tumble boys tend to be rather clueless emotionally. And these boys are the athletic. They often tend to be very, very sports oriented, and it's just, it's what I do. On the other end of the spectrum, from the athletic boys, would be the aesthetic boys. These are sensitive, creative, artistic. These are the ones that, as they get older, we discover that they're gifted in the performing arts, in music and drama and design. These boys are sensitive. They're constantly scanning their environment. Their little antennae are constantly going, sensing when others are around them, are upset. So one of the great delights of our lives at Casa Bolin is that during the week, my husband Ray gets to be Dr. Boland during the week, but on Sunday morning, he turns into Mr. Ray with the two-year-olds at our church every Sunday morning. And he has been noticing for years, because he's been serving that way for years, that he can spot these sensitive boys in the two-year-old class, you know, because somebody will be upset and they'll drop what they're doing and go over and pat them. You okay? You okay? And they're so tender and they're compassionate and they are totally aware of everything going on in the room. These boys generally don't care for sports, especially contact sports, and often they lack the eye-hand coordination that's needed for sports that utilizes things like balls and rackets and clubs and other game equipment. They tend to experience life through a magnifying lens attached to their soul. For these sensitive boys, everything is bigger, louder, more vibrant, which means that they experience negative communications as far more critical than what it was intended. So, and I experienced this so many times in our home. We have one son who's in the middle of the gender spectrum, the masculinity spectrum. And we have another one who is, at least he started out as one of the sensitive artistic ones. As a matter of fact, he ended up getting his undergrad degree in art education. And where my artistic son, Kevin, all I'd have to do is just be unhappy with him. Or Ray would just frown or whatever, and he would crumple. I mean, he was devastated that he had let us down. Needless to say, he didn't get many spankings because, you know, he was so afraid of doing anything wrong. And then there was his brother, who came into the world with two questions. Number one, are the rules the same today as they were yesterday? And number two, can I be in charge? And so he asked one time, why do I get so many more spankings than my brother? It's like, because you do stuff that your brother would never even think about doing. You know, they're just different that way. There are far fewer sensitive boys than the rough and tumbles. Maybe 5% if we look at worldwide. I mean, this goes across cultures. But this has been going on for a long time. Think about Jacob and Esau. These twin brothers, obviously not identical twins. So Esau was a hunter. He was a rough and tumble. He loved being outdoors. He loved going and killing animals, bringing them home to cook them or have somebody cook them, which would probably be Jacob because he liked hanging out in the tents with his mama, and he was a cooker, and he hung around home. They were so very different, but we see these two very different kinds of boys right there in one family in Genesis. But I have a question about this masculinity spectrum. Where would you put Jesus? Was he a rough and tumble kind of man? Well, we know that men were drawn to him. When he fed the 5,000 and another time the 4,000, that's only counting the men. That's not even counting the women and children. Men were drawn to him. But was he creative and sensitive and artistic? Well, women and children were also drawn to him. Was he creative? He's the creator of the universe. Yes, he is very creative. I believe that Jesus is the entire spectrum all at once. And what I've discovered in watching people for a long time is that as men grow spiritually, they start taking up more bandwidth on the masculinity spectrum as they become more like Jesus. So the rough and tumbles can learn how to listen and show compassion. The sensitive boys and men can stretch out of their comfort zone to take more initiative and reject passivity. They become more like Jesus. When we support the sensitive guys who can easily feel like there's clearly something wrong with me because I'm not like the guys on the other end, but when we support them and say, God made you that way, for your good, for our good, for God's glory. Let's support you and celebrate you and have parents be their biggest supporters and cheerleaders. Those sensitive boys can grow up to be the most amazing daddies and husbands and pastors and counselors and teachers. We need to support the kind of boy, the kind of man that God makes each one. And by the way, speaking of dads and becoming a good dad, fathers need to move toward their sons, especially rough and tumble dads need to move toward their sensitive sons, because it's almost like they're speaking two different languages, and a son isn't going to be able to connect with his dad. He's the younger one. Dad has to be the one to put his own preferences aside and reach out to the son and be his biggest supporter and just enter into his world and ask questions and find out what he can. But these sensitive boys, because they're in the minority, they often get bullied by the rough and tumbles or the boys in the middle of the spectrum, and they can easily feel like they don't fit, they don't belong, and they feel the shame of being other than. And they'll tell you that they have felt different from a very early age. These are the ones who are vulnerable to the spiritual attacks of being labeled gay and other very hurtful words. Then if they accept these false labels and then they practice seeing themselves that way, they can literally think themselves into a gay identity. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we submit our thinking to Him and bring ourselves into alignment with the truth that God makes us just the way He wanted us, for our good and for His glory. So let's talk about the femininity spectrum. We've got girly girls. They come out of the womb asking for a pink receiving blanket, thank you very much. And they want one of those headbands with the big old bow on it that goes on their little bald head. And they can't wait till their fingernails and their toenails are big enough for mommy to put polish on it. In this culture, in the United States, they gravitate toward pink and purple and sparkly things. Not in all cultures, though. They tend to cuddle baby dolls and stuffed animals. A mom told me once that she really did not want her kids caught in the boxes, the gender stereotype boxes, and so she was going to provide toys and other accoutrements in their house that would call to the other gender. And she wanted her kids to not be like the typicals, the typical kids. And so when she had a little girl, she gave the little girl cars and trucks to play with. And one day she walked into the room and she saw her patting the truck and then laying it down. Next, all the trucks were lined up, and then she took a blanket and put it over the trucks and said, "Night, night." And she put her trucks to bed like a mommy would put her baby down for a nap. And she's like, "Okay, this plan is totally not working." Now, it is easy to define girly girls as feminine, but God loves another kind of femininity as well, and that would be the tomboy jockettes. These girls are often gifted athletes, often they're natural leaders. They don't care for skirts and dresses, and often they're going to push back if you require them to wear girl clothes. For them, comfort is everything. And so you can often find them outside climbing trees, shooting hoops, perfecting their spirals, being better at it than the boys. And some mechanically inclined girls will want to help their dads work on cars and lawnmowers. Often they have zero patience for girly girl activities. Girl drama drives them crazy. Most of the time they think Barbie is stupid. And who wants to play house? Nobody wins. But same thing happens with the bandwidth situation. Every girl comes into the world at a point on the bandwidth that God chooses, but as girls grow spiritually, they start taking up more bandwidth and becoming more like Jesus, becoming a fuller female. And so, for example, girly girls, as they grow in Christ, can learn to put down their mirrors and their selfies and become prayer warriors and first responders, to be the ones that walk into emotional crises and hard conversations to point people to Jesus. They can become shepherds, more concerned about other people than themselves. The tomboy jockettes, they just come into the world wanting to fight for righteousness and for justice, and they want to defend somebody, and they get so excited when you tell them about spiritual warfare. Because you're supposed to fight in spiritual warfare. And you can go defend people who need defending. And then you can explain to them, you get to be a princess warrior. And then you can tell the girly girls, you can be a warrior princess. And it all works out. But tomboys, because there's so few of them, relative to the girls on the other end of the spectrum and in the middle, along with the sensitive boys, are often bullied. And the sensitive boys and the tomboy girls can easily get the message loud and clear that they don't have what it takes to be a good girl or a good boy. And they don't belong in the world of girls or the world of boys. And so they burn with the shame of being other than, different. Remember that in a few minutes when we talk about gender brokenness, okay? We have a problem with gender stereotypes, and a lot of people want to stick everybody either in a pink box or a blue box. They make sweeping generalizations like boys wear blue and brown and play with trucks and guns, and girls wear pink and purple and play with Barbies and jewelry-making kits. And that's what it means to be a girl, and that's what it means to be a boy. But what if a boy thinks that blue and brown are boring and he loves pink and purple? Does it mean he's gay? No, Jesus loves pink and purple. Have you ever seen sunrises around here? What if he doesn't want to play tackle football? What if he'd rather sit and try to draw out another kid's thoughts and feelings? Does it mean he's gay? No, it may be a junior counselor in the making and who's always also going to be an amazing daddy. What if a girl thinks it's just wrong that she has to stay inside and learn to make gravy because grandma told her that's what girls do when her brothers get to play games and play outside and do all the things that she wanted to do? Especially if there's a carburetor outside she's just itching to get her hands on. What if she's an amazing softball player? Does that make her a lesbian? No, it makes her a gifted athlete. And she's probably a gifted mechanic as well. It has nothing to do with sexuality. Let's just forget about the pink boxes and the blue boxes and just open the gift box that is every child. Find out how God packed them full of gifts and interests inside. Let's celebrate God's good design of each child in his image and affirm them as the child they are, even if they don't conform to stereotypes. Can you imagine how freeing it would be to celebrate the full spectrum of masculinity and femininity if we could teach kids to appreciate and celebrate it in themselves and in everybody else? I've noticed some mistakes, gender mistakes we make. First of all, perpetuating gender stereotypes. One of the things we need to grab a hold of is that color is cultural. There is no such thing as female colors and male colors any more than you can pick out one of the colors out of the rainbow and ascribe either a gender to it. Pink is considered very feminine in our country. In parts of Africa, it is considered the most masculine color. So we've got an issue with color, but we also have this problem with blue boxes and pink boxes, with people thinking that blue boxes are filled with sports and hunting and fishing and burping and looking slovenly and driving fast and taking dumb risks. And that's what it means to be male. And they think that pink boxes are filled with shopping and flirting and being disinterested in sports and preoccupied by high heels and makeup and loving and interior designing and baking. And that's what it means to be a girl. What if we emptied the boxes onto a table and invited kids to say, what do you like? What appeals to you? How are you made? What's your bent? How does God want to bring glory to himself and to good to the world through you with your gifts and abilities and interests? We could correct the gender stereotypes for boys and girls and men and women and talk about how godly biblical masculinity and femininity transcends things like sports and shopping. It's about putting the image and character of God into a male body and into a female body. Putting God's character and his image on display through how God made us. The second gender mistake we can make is that people can mistake temperaments for sexuality. If you've got a kid, a boy, who's gifted in the performing arts, at 4 years old, we've got people saying, oh, that's a little gay boy, because he can sing. That's crazy. No, he's not gay. It means he's gifted. As a matter of fact, one of the men at Living Hope told me years ago, Sue, if somebody had told me, dude, you're not gay, you're gifted, it would have changed everything. I would have seen myself so differently if somebody had taken off that false label of gay and put on the true label of gifted. Let's celebrate. Oh, one other thing. What, you got girls who are gifted athletes? Oh, you're automatically a lesbian. Because all gifted athletes are lesbians, don't you know? No, they're not. They're not. That's not how God intended for them things to be. We need to stop putting labels and mistake temperaments and sexuality. And then the third mistake we can make is embracing the faulty person-body split. In her book, Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy points out that God intends for us to be one unified person made up of body, soul, and spirit. But in our culture, we have this false, illegitimate split of person and body where we say, well, I may be one thing on the outside, but I'm something totally different on the inside. I may be male on the outside, but I'm female on the inside, or vice versa. That's not God's intention for us. We are integrated people. So let's talk about broken gender and broken sexuality. This part is profoundly sad. The effects of sin on the world, and particularly its effects on human relationships, just cause so much pain. All the different kinds of sexual expression and activity that go into brokenness in gender identity and sexual identity, they're all outside God's plan and intention for what it will take for us to thrive. One man, one woman, in a committed covenantal marriage for life. Sin impacted human sexuality, but we're also dealing with the same influence of the lying, deceiving serpent in the garden. Just the other day, I posted on probe.org a blog post titled, Who Told You That You Were Naked? Because I've been thinking about that question for the longest time. That's what God asked Adam after the fall. Apparently, the devil did, because he was the only other character there. And now he's telling all kinds of people things that aren't true. It's the same voice. And so we need to be looking at and asking that same question. Who told you that you were a lesbian? Who told you that you were gay? Who told you that you were bisexual? Who told you you were queer? Who told you you were transgender? Who told you, dude, that you're really a girl? Or, young lady, who told you you're not a girl. It could be the voice of the culture. It could be the voice from social media. It could be the voice of our own brokenness, but it's fueled by the voice of the one that Jesus called the father of lies, and that's Satan. So let's talk about the brokenness that we see in our world. So we often use the four letters, LGBT for short, but the long alphabet trail that people are usually using these days is LGBTQIA. L is for lesbian, women who are attracted physically, emotionally, or romantically to other women. G is for gay, which would be anyone, male or female, who is physically, emotionally, romantically attracted to people within the same gender. B stands for bisexual, where there's this attraction to both men and women. T stands for transgender. And this is a term that we use when someone says, I may be one gender on the outside, one biological sex on the outside, but my insides don't match my outsides. Q is for queer or questioning. Q is kind of an umbrella, queer is an umbrella term. It generally means however someone is not straight. It's an identity brokenness. And so for some people, they want to dress and do their hair and act in a way that you can't even tell if they're male or female because they like the androgynous look. But then you've got broken aspects of queerness, people who love using that term for themselves, such as drag queens, which is men who dress up not as women, like I'm a woman, but a clown-like woman. It's not an honor to women for the way that drag queens dress up like women because it's way out of proportion to what reality is. It's a caricature of femininity, and there's deep brokenness there. Intersex doesn't... Oh, Q can also mean questioning, which is another word for adolescent. Teenagers, they're questioning everything. Intersex really doesn't belong on this list because intersex is a very different category because all the other aspects of identity brokenness, gender identity issues, are people who have healthy bodies but have thinking issues. Intersex is talking about people who have birth defects with genetic anomalies that cause difficulties with their reproductive tracts and hormonal issues. And so it's not in the same category as people who are born perfectly healthy bodies. So it really, and also those who identify as intersex, most of the time, they have no trouble knowing if they're a guy or a girl. And then asexual, A is for asexual, not sexually attracted to anyone at all. I'm particularly intrigued by this one because there's a lot of middle school and high school kids, particularly girls, who are claiming to be asexual. It's kind of a place to hide. I teach cursive handwriting for a homeschool organization in Richardson. And the other day, my 13-year-old girl student told me that her 12-year-old friend, also a girl, just out of the blue said, "So, I've decided that I'm bisexual," meaning she's kind of drawn to boys and drawn to girls. And my little 13-year-old student said, "I have no idea what that means." And so she started Googling it and realized, I think I don't want to know a whole lot more about this. And then the next week, her friend came back and said, "Changed my mind, I'm asexual." And she said, "So what does that mean?" She goes, I don't like anybody. I'm not attracted to anybody. And My very, very wise 13-year-old student looked at her friend and said, "You're 12. You're too young to be having these conversations and these thoughts. Why don't you just put that away for like a bunch of years?" And I was like, yes, way to go. The thing is, here's a 12-year-old whose brain isn't going to finish developing for another 13 years. That's when the prefrontal cortex finally finishes gelling. It's way too early to declare a major in sexuality at age 12, but kids are being asked to do that at younger and younger ages. I mean, here in this area, right around the Hope Center, kids in schools are being taught when they're very young that, you know, sometimes boys can be girls and girls can be boys, and you tell us, who do you want to be today? Do you want to be a girl today or do you want to be a boy today? And this is coming at younger and younger ages. But back to the asexual, now that's a really safe place to be when you're too young to be having romantic sexual relationships with anyone. And I mentioned to my student, you know, the Song of Solomon says three times, do not arouse or awaken love until the right time. And that would be when it's time to get married. And you just don't want to feed that too early. So, you know, you gave really good counsel to her. And I was reminded of a school nurse here in Plano who told me that a 14-year-old girl had come to her and said, well, I know I'm a lesbian. And she said, oh, sweetheart, how do you know that you're a lesbian? And she said, because I've never had a date. And the nurse said, no, that doesn't mean you're lesbian. It means you're 14, and high school boys are idiots anyway, so don't worry about the fact that you haven't had a date. But here's the thing, too, is that we've got girls saying, I'm a lesbian, and you ask them why, and it's because boys are icky. You know what? They are. Until they get older, they are. I'm the mother of two boys. I used to tell the high school girls' Bible study that I taught when my boys were in high school, and I would just tell them, do not put any of your emotional eggs in the boys' baskets because they are not fully formed human beings when they're in high school. So, and they went, okay, nope, sounds good. But also another reason why girls will identify as lesbian is because they don't feel safe as a girl. And what's behind all these feelings and confusion is that the door to sexuality in the culture is being opened way too soon. So with brokenness, I want to cover a few things you should know about homosexuality. First of all, there's too much sameness. Two men, two women, two girls, two boys. There's too much of the same. The complementarity is completely missing. And as we talked about the lock and the key, that works for the heart and the psychology of people, not just bodies. You should also know that no one is born homosexual. This is about feelings and beliefs. Nobody is born with feelings and beliefs. Also, you should know that people discover these feelings of being attracted to the same sex. It's not something that they up one day and choose. Now, they can choose to practice feeling that way and thinking that way, and they can get themselves further down the pike, but the feelings are discovered, not chosen. And for those that are same-sex attracted, it usually feels very normal and natural to them. But the fact that it feels normal and natural doesn't make it normal and natural. And that's one of the reasons that I learned some years ago that God allowed me to be one of the last people in the United States to get polio before the vaccine was developed. And I have walked with a limp every step of my life. I have had a limp all my entire life. And it feels, when I walk, I mean, the whole world if just kind of moves and goes from side to side because I limp. And what I discovered is that my physical limp is what allows me to appreciate what it's like to have an emotional limp that wasn't chosen. It feels natural, it feels normal, but it isn't. You can tell that my walk is not normal by looking at your own and everybody else's. And people need to, it doesn't really take much to realize these feelings may feel normal and natural to me, but that's not what they are. Usually, there's a pattern of unmet needs, especially for what we call at Living Hope the three A's: attention, affection, and affirmation. Every human being is born with these needs. That's why God puts us in families and not under cabbage leaves. We need to be shown attention and given affection and receive affirmation from our parents, first mom, then dad, then same-sex peers, and then finally opposite-sex peers. And there's usually a pattern of unmet needs in those three areas. You also need to know that homosexuality is not unchangeable like eye color, as people claim that it is. It is changeable. I personally know a number of people who have finished growing up emotionally and developed attractions for, if not the entire opposite sex, at least one that they could marry and have a very healthy marriage with. And the thing is, there were former homosexuals in the church at Corinth. Paul wrote to the believers in 1 Corinthians that there's a whole list of people caught in various sin struggles, and homosexuality is on the list. And Paul wrote, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ." So you can be a former homosexual, and people are saying that's not changeable. So don't try to change it, because that would be dangerous, and it's not true. Now, let me give you some things that for you to know about transgender. First of all, if you just let kids who are uncomfortable in the body that they that God gave them, and they think that they just don't feel like it's a good match between their insides and their outsides. If you allow things to go without doing anything at all, when they go through puberty, it resets things. And between 60 and most of the time, 90% of the time, things just get reset and they grow out of there. It's called dysphoria, feeling unhappy in your body. And they just grow into who they were always meant to be. But over the last 10 to 15 years, there's been an explosion of transgender identity, particularly here in the U.S., but most especially in the U.K. In the last 10 years, there's been a 4,000% increase in kids, mainly girls, claiming to be transgender. And that's why there is something called rapid onset gender dysphoria, basically. Because this is what happens, especially with girls. People start doing something and feeling a certain way and talking a certain way, and all of a sudden, everybody's got to do it. It's very contagious. It's a social contagion. People do it with cutting. People do it with smoking. People do it with the way that they dress. But all of a sudden, there are now schools where all of the girls are identifying in a certain class as transgender. Something is going on. This is not normal. There's also been an explosion of girls who are on the autism spectrum, which makes a lot of sense, because those who are on the autism spectrum already feel different, like, I don't fit. There's something different and unusual about me. And it used to be that they would identify as gay or lesbian, and now they're saying, oh, I know what this is. I'm trans. I read a blog post by the mom of a transgender identifying student. The title of the blog post was, "You're not trans, you're just weird." And I thought, well, that's very honest, you know, because if someone is just odd and different, it doesn't mean they're transgender. There is often, if not always, social isolation, a lot of depression and anxiety, a lot of self-harm. But for some reason, the gender specialists are not looking at the mental health issues. As soon as you use the magic words, gender, like I think I'm the other gender, or as soon as you invoke the suicide word, because people are told, if you don't let your kid transition to be the opposite sex, they're going to commit suicide, which isn't true, but everybody just says, oh, okay, we'll let you do whatever you want. And this is child abuse, because children, teens, and younger children cannot possibly see down the road to see what it is that they're doing to tell doctors to cut off healthy body parts and inject them with hormones that are going to leave them sterile and not allow them a normal adulthood. No one is allowed a normal adulthood if they continue with the transitioning process. The thing is, too, that so many teenagers, particularly girls, will tell you, I don't like myself. I hate my body. It doesn't mean you're transgender. It means you're having a hard time being an adolescent. And, you know, that's what happens when you're making this hard transition from child to adult. Physical and emotional changes are hard on adolescents. It's even harder on those with autism. And here's something I think is incredibly important, is the vast majority of boys, and unfortunately men, have a pornography addiction, which means that particularly for these girls in school, the boys are looking at them differently because they've been poisoned by these very sexualized videos and pictures that they're seeing with pornography. And girls feel like it's not safe to be around boys. It's not safe to be a girl. They're looking at me weird. They're treating me weird. And so they're getting unwanted sexual attention. Girls are constantly being asked, send me nude pictures of you, or at least send me pictures of you in various stages of undress. You know, and kids are so open to doing whatever they're asked to do in order to be popular, and it's causing all kinds of problems. And so one of the ways to preserve and protect themselves, girls are going, you know what, I'm just going to say that I'm transgender. Nobody's going to ask me for this. Social media leads to social contagion, and smartphones are disastrous for kids. And I've just got to say, social media is one of the worst things that has ever been invented when it comes to kids' mental health, because they're telling each other you should kill yourself. They're telling each other lies all the time. You're always comparing your reality to somebody else's images, and it's so incredibly unhealthy. Often those that are saying that they're transgender are having discomfort with the gender stereotypes more than actual gender. It's the stereotypes that are a problem. And one final thing, there is a lot of money at stake, because those who transition to become the opposite sex have to be dependent on hormones for the entire rest of their lives. That's a lot of money that somebody's getting. Now, there is a movement in our culture as well as outside the U.S. that says, if anybody says we want to help those who don't want to be transgender, who don't want to be gay, who don't want to be lesbian, that is harmful, and we need to ban what we're calling conversion therapy. It is terrible to try to tell somebody not to go down the path if they have same-sex attraction or they think they're transgender. They're calling it conversion therapy. That's not what it is. We at Living Hope, we've been publicly slimed with being told that what we're doing is conversion therapy, and this is terrible. So a Netflix documentary, someone has written a book, and it's telling a lie about that. But let me just let you know that ministries that help disciple people, especially with their gender issues, we're being helpful, not harmful. There's nothing dangerous about saying to someone, God made you a boy. Let's help you be comfortable in your boy body. God made you a girl. Let's help you be comfortable in your girl body. There's nothing dangerous about that. That is being consistent with living a biblical life. It would be like spirits and distilleries getting together saying, we need to shut down AA meetings. We do not want people saying, I don't want alcohol to control my life and wreck my life. No, we need to close down AA meetings because we want people drinking to excess all the time. So, and this is a spiritual warfare issue, and I am so mad at Satan for what he's done about this conversion therapy ban thing. It just drives me nuts. But just to give you some more perspective on this conversion therapy, which is a weird phrase for what it is, I want to show you another video.
One trick of LGBT activists is changing the meaning of words. We see this in the way they celebrate sex reassignment as gender affirmation, but condemn conversion therapy as sex reassignment. Let's imagine there's a 6-year-old boy named Johnny, and Johnny experiences gender dysphoria. He says he wants to be a girl. Science shows that in at least 80% of the cases, gender dysphoria eventually goes away on its own. So, if Johnny and his parents do nothing, the odds are that by the time Johnny goes through puberty, his gender dysphoria will go away. However, if a therapist or doctor were to help Johnny get over his gender dysphoria and counsel him in a way that helped him identify as a boy, this would be described as conversion therapy. In several states, it's illegal. In those states, the only thing a therapist is allowed to do with a child who has experienced gender dysphoria is to help them embrace their identity as the opposite sex. If they don't, they would be professionally punished or even lose their license. However, if a therapist assures Johnny that he is really a girl, gives him puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and then helps him get surgery that removes healthy body parts and permanently sterilizes him, this is referred to as gender affirmation. That is legal in all 50 states. But isn't it interesting the words they use to describe these situations? Helping a child identify with the body they were born with is called conversion therapy. Giving a child artificial hormones and plastic surgery is called gender affirmation. If that seems backwards to you, that's because it is.
Let me close by offering what I hope are the biggest takeaways. First of all, God's creation of two genders and no more, male and female, is good. Secondly, let's celebrate the glorious full spectrum of male and female, masculinity and femininity. Third, those who are experiencing gender confusion are wounded and deceived. They deserve care and compassion. I am frustrated by the movement to legitimize LGBT, the agenda, but not by the people who are deceived by the enemy. They are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy of all of us. And so we need to be walking in step with the Lord, loving him, loving those who are caught in gender confusion. Here we go.
We're going to make it possible for some questions and answers in just a minute, but let me mention a few things. First of all, some of you came in late, so let me mention that we have these cards at the table, and they're for a couple of reasons. First of all, Probe Ministries does, of course, have a financial budget, and you have oftentimes, if you have been hearing about what we've been doing, we benefit from some of the financial support. So if any of you in the room, for example, support any of the individual Probe staff members, could I have the Probe staff members stand up right now? Because, again, I just wanted you to see some of these individuals you may be supporting, and just wanted to thank them for being here as well. But also, we have a need for the research budget. So there's an opportunity for you to give, and you can either put this in the envelope, write a check, or we even have a link there, www.probe.org/donate, and we do need your financial support. And sometimes people say, well, what does the support go for? I think you just saw the benefit of that. Last time we had one, we had a chance to hear Ray Boland speak on the science issues, and again, because we were able to send them to Seattle, that was just a benefit that we show in terms of just the work that comes from some of the expenses of transportation and the rest. So we certainly do encourage you to support this ministry. The other thing is, during the question and answer period, I might have Sue talk a little bit about mind games, because you might, as you are listening to this, to say, I know a child that needs to hear this. I know a student that needs to hear this. Maybe I even know an adult. But one of the things that we do at the Mind Games Camp every year, it's right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, it's up in Denton, is we prepare juniors and seniors heading off to college for their college experience. And, of course, one of those sessions actually is very similar to this, to what you've heard tonight from Sue. So I wanted to also encourage you that if you know somebody, you may be a parent or a grandparent, or you know somebody said they would really want to go to this camp. It's 1 week. I'll let Sue talk about it a little bit more in just a minute. But it's June 12th to the 18th. And it's at Camp Copus, and it's something that we highly recommend, especially if you know of a young person that may be heading off to college. But first of all, let Sue maybe talk a little bit about mind games, and then Dan and I are going to go into the audience here. We've got our microphone, and you can ask any question, and we'll try to wind it down here in a few minutes, but I suspect that this caused many of you to want to ask a question. And if you would like to ask a question, we are now available. So, Sue, let me bring you back up here, and we'll see if we can ask a couple of questions and give you a chance to answer them.
Thanks. I think I'll just sit in the chair. By the way, some of you know, and many of you don't, I was able to stand and speak for that entire time. This is the first time I've been able to do that in about 10 years. And so I am so thankful. Yeah. So, but I'm done with standing for a while.
First question. Who would like to ask a question?
Yeah.
Oh. Hey, Sue. I know you said the other day that you followed the story about Jazz, and she goes by the whatever you call it, the slogan, I am Jazz.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a personal opinion of how you think she may end up, even though now he has had the surgery, he looks so much like a girl. It is so deceiving to people, I think. And from what I read, it's like his mother, from the time he was 2 years old, is saying that he said he was a girl. But it is so... it looks so deceiving. I can see why people look at this and see his videos and think he has to be a girl.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any thoughts on kids like that, how they may be coming around in 20 years after they've gone through all this and had the surgery and everything? Do you have any predictions, I guess?
Great question. Yeah, I've been following Jazz Jennings from the very beginning. I'm highly suspicious of how this is going to end up. And to me, that's a great example of spiritual warfare, that is a little boy under attack. And for whatever reason, we don't understand gender dysphoria, but this is a little boy that declared that he was really a girl from an early age, as you said. How does he know what being a girl feels like? He doesn't. And so, to me, there is such deception going on there. So, and of course, people are not looking at the spiritual aspects of it. But this little boy received puberty blockers so that he would not start developing any of the male hormonal things that would take him into puberty as a male. And then had sex change surgery, so had his male member removed, and his body had not ever matured So they took a little boy's body and tried to create a female sexual setup that isn't going to work. As a matter of fact, it was a bad botched surgery because it was a bad idea. And so I'm just kind of wondering, you know, this poor child cannot have ever a normal life, can't ever be a father, can't be a mother, because he may look like a girl on the outside, but he's not. And so we don't have the longitudinal studies to see what happens down the road. This is one huge social experiment, and kids are the guinea pigs. And that's why I see it as a spiritual warfare issue. And the kids are the ones being assaulted by ideology. And then you've got parents who are so proud of themselves for being so progressive in their perspective. And I'm like, I love how I feel about me because I'm, you know, all over giving my kid what they want. But let's find out what happens down the road. My heart breaks for the kids like that. So it'll be very interesting to see what happens, because this may be a long-haired, looks like a girl, but it's not. Every stamp of his body is marked with a Y chromosome that shouts, "I am male." And so it'll be interesting to watch what happens.
Another question over here.
I have a question about, I know there's two schools of thought about whether or not to address someone who says they're transgender in the pronouns that they think they are, mm-hmm. and the pronouns that they biologically are. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that? What are the pros and cons from each side?
I get both sides. I understand the desire to show respect to the person. I don't have a problem with using another name, but as our former pastor said once, your parents give you your name, but God gives you your pronoun, because he's the one that chooses, you know, your gender. What really nailed it for me was I'm part of a Facebook group called the Changed Movement, which is for people, particularly those that bought into a transgender identity for a while and then have come out on the other side, and their family members of those all who are still in it. And somebody that was trans for several years and insisted that her family call her by the name she wanted and use the correct pronoun. It was very interesting for me to learn that her comment was, they did what I demanded them to do, but I also knew they didn't believe it, so it was never good enough. They were just placating me because I couldn't make them change their mind. I couldn't persuade them. And so it was an empty victory for me, because I knew they were using a word that they didn't belong, that I didn't believe in. And so that just makes a lot of sense to me.
That was basically my same question. With somebody claiming to be non-binary and wanting he, she, or they, and saying that you're hateful if you don't interchange those, how do you navigate that?
Well, I think that body language and tone of voice and facial expression are huge, because I think the most important thing is to be loving and kind and respectful. It gives somebody such a feeling of power to slap that hateful label on you, even when you know you're not being hateful. But if you decide on the front end, you can call me something, but that doesn't make me hateful. It doesn't make it true. As somebody said, if you're looking at a dog and you call its tail a leg, how many legs does it have now? 4. Just because you call a leg a tail, just because you call a tail a leg, that doesn't make it a leg, right? And so not acting hateful and just letting go of the slime is I think how we glorify God and we show love. Probe Ministries has been called a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center, and that would be mainly because of me and some because of Kirby, because the two of us are the ones that write on LGBT issues. And it's not that we're so hateful, it's that we don't agree with the cultural narrative. So every single time that someone has said anything, I've emailed them back and I tell them, you know what, I have worked really hard to be compassionate and truthful and kind in everything I've written, and I've never posted anything along these lines without having one of my friends who came out of the LGBT movement, having them vet it. Is there anything that I'm saying that by mistake I'm being less than respectful or less than honest? You know, I make sure that it's vetted. And so I invite people, please tell me what are the hateful words on our website, and I will change them. Nobody has ever responded to that, because you're not going to find any hate on our website. So, you know, I'm just thinking, when somebody says, you're being hateful, I'm sorry you feel that way, but the reality is, I don't hate you, I love you very much, and just call a spade a spade. Yes, sir.
Hey, Sue, thanks for being here. Appreciate you sharing with us. I wanted to ask you, I found an interesting statistic that you shared. I found it interesting that I think the video mentioned 80%, you may have said up to 90%, mm-hmm. of pre-adolescent kids who suffer from gender dysphoria actually grow out of it
right.
after puberty.
If there's no treatment.
Mm-hmm. Right. So my question is, for those who are struggling with it, if suppose you have a friend or family member with a pre-adolescent kid that struggles with that, it's a multi-parter. Are there any warning signs that can be identified that would help you see which track that child might go? And two, what would you advise to somebody who is trying to watch out for that? What would you advise them to look for? How could you identify those warning signs?
Well, kids who are struggling with gender dysphoria and are calling themselves trans, I would be looking for how much social media are they getting, because they're just immersed in the brine of a culture that is telling them things that is not true. Secondly, I would be watching out for mental health warnings of depression, isolation, and anxiety especially, and get them help for that, because those who are identifying as transgender and mental health issues go together hand in glove all the time, because this is not something that a very healthy kid or adolescent is going to go down that path. You know, that means that there's some mental unhealth happening there. You look like you're about to say something. Oh, okay.
Hi, so at the beginning... Can you hear me?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, so at the beginning, you said that God is above gender. He's neither confined as being male or female, which I, of course, agree with. My question is, what about angels? Are they the same as God in terms of gender, or are they, where are they confined in terms of gender, God's angels?
Great question. So all angels in the Bible are referred to as masculine, but that doesn't make them masculine. They can appear to be either gender. I mean, we've got lots of stories. But we do know, Jesus said that the angels in heaven do not marry or are given in marriage. So there is no sexuality to them. They're spirit beings. And so... there are a number of spirit beings, like the ones we see in Ezekiel, that don't seem to have any gender attached to them. So when we get there, we can ask.
Again, we promised that we'd get you out at 8:30. It's a little after 8:30, and we appreciate your attention. Now, I know some of you still have some questions, and Sue, you'll still answer those afterwards. But first of all, let me just say that thank you for attending tonight. I know there are so many other activities you could attend, so we appreciate you being here. If you do want to fill out those cards, hand them to me or to Ray or to Paul or to Byron or someone, and we will certainly thank you for that. How about I close this in prayer? Everybody ready? Father, we thank you so very much for the wisdom that we have tonight, especially from Sue, and we thank you for the study that she's done all these years and how she is seeking, as each one of us are, to be able to apply a biblical worldview to every area of life, including this very difficult area of sexuality and gender. And so we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the freedom that we have still to speak these issues. And we pray that we might, first of all, hold high our biblical convictions, but we would also hold high our biblical compassion, that you would teach us to speak the truth, but to speak it in love and to know how to do so. And I think we've tonight heard how to model that. I pray that as we go now, that you would keep us safe. I pray that we might take the lessons we've learned here and apply them to our world. And so we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming.